Well, good morning. Happy Reformation Day. It's October 31st, which is the day that the church remembers Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church, and in so doing began a movement of transformation among God's people to take God's word more seriously, to have access to it, to seek it. We believe that here at New Hope Church, that scripture is God speaking, that it's inspired, that it's authoritative. And this is why we preach it, why we teach it, why we seek to understand, and most importantly, why we seek to live it. Now, we are today beginning week four of our series in the Song of Solomon. And I remember several weeks, actually probably 2 months back or so, when I mentioned to my wife that we were gonna be doing a series on the Song of Solomon. She said, "Oh, are you going to be preaching one of those messages?" And I said, "Yeah, probably the last Sunday in October, first one in November, not sure." What she said, "Well, which verses?" As I don't know. She said, "You need to check before you say yes to that date." So I checked, but actually never got back to her. She asked me yesterday, she's like, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" Now, maybe you're like her and you're kind of a little bit uncertain about, we're talking about this in church. Because the Song of Solomon is love poetry. It's love poetry. There are 117 verses, and it gets a bit racy in parts of it. I was talking to some guys from my life group this last week, and we all noticed that thus far, Pastor Matthew has cleverly avoided those parts. Have you noticed that? Those verses, we just haven't quite talked about them yet. Yeah, you've seen that. Today we're going to get just a little bit of that picture, and then actually the next message of this series, which is actually going to be in 2 weeks. Pastor Matthew gets that one. You get that one. All right. He's going to cover that more extensively in 2 weeks. So if you've been anticipating that, you can sit tight for 2 more weeks. We're going to see a little bit of it today. Now, this is poetic conversation. There are two primary voices, but three different vantage points that the words come from in this book. So most of it, and what we've seen so far, has come from the woman. My Bible has headings she, he, and others. This is related to the bride, the woman who we've been talking about, he who is Solomon, a representative of King Solomon, and then others, which is this group of friends around them who just at a handful of places just briefly give their praise or affirmation or commentary on what's happening in their relationship. Today we're going to focus on one dimension of this back and forth conversation. And the conversation unfolds in 5 different scenes. They're not necessarily like 5 sequential chapters in a story, but they're 5 scenes that give us pictures, glimpses into their relationship. To frame it for us today, I want to consider some imagery that we saw last weekend in chapter 2. So in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, this is the woman's voice. She's speaking, and she says this. She says in chapter 2, verse 3, "As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight, I sat in his shadow." She's talking about him. She's talking about her groom-to-be, and says that under his shadow is a place of safety that brings her great delight. Brings her great delight, a place for her to flourish and grow and be refreshed. This is a picture of what a marriage relationship ought to be. That the shadow cast over one another brings great delight. So here's the prevailing question for us today. This will frame how we look at the passages that we're going to see in a moment. What is it like to live under your shadow? What is it like to live under your shadow? Is it a place of safety and nourishment, or is it a place of pain and uncertainty? We each cast a shadow. If you're married to your spouse, your wife, or your husband, we cast a shadow to our kids, to our siblings, even to our extended relatives and coworkers. What's it like for them? What's it like to live under your shadow? Do those around you find that is a place of safety and delight? This shadow in chapter 2, verse 3, she says, brings her great delight. There are many dimensions to this. Last weekend, Pastor Matthew talked about one of them. One of the dimensions that caused her heart to find great delight in his shadow was that she was seen. She was seen. Today, we're going to look at another dimension that both she and he are praised. They're praised. So flip ahead to chapter 4. There are several sections where this takes place, but we're going to look at one from each of their voices. The first one we found from his voice, from King Solomon in chapter 4, in verse 1. He says this, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful." He goes on and says, "Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead." Now, I don't know if that's even a compliment. I think it's a cultural reference. A couple thousand years difference between us. If I told my wife her hair was like a flock of goats, she'd be like, "Yeah, what? Thanks for that." But here, if you glance down through these verses all the way to the end of chapter 4, Solomon, from top to bottom, head to toe, fawns and all, he praises his bride. As you look to this, it might make you blush a little bit. You might go, like, "Gag me, really?" Contextually, we can see from chapter 3 that sometime prior to this was a wedding, so this is like newlywed bliss, okay? So you might go like, yeah, of course he's going to feel that way about his newlywed bride. I remember, I was talking to our life group guys about this earlier this week. It was for me, like sometime in middle school that I like saw Song of Solomon for the first time, and I remember as a junior higher, like opening my Bible, like almost in hiding, like, "This is in the Bible?" I couldn't believe some of the imagery, because here, this is like not just PG-13, this stuff gets to be rated R in places. In verse 9, he says, "You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes." He praises her for all of who she is. If you flip ahead to the next chapter, in chapter 5, she reciprocates this. She speaks of him. In verse 10, she says this, "My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. And then like he did for her, she does for him. She praises him from head to toe with all sorts of poetic imagery. This repeats itself several times in Song of Solomon, where they praise one another. They heap praises upon each other. They're gushing with affection for each other. So what's happening here, right? If we believe what I shared a few moments ago, that God's word is authoritative and inspired, what is it that God would want to say to us or show us or call forth from us with this kind of poetic romance? Back in week one of this series, Pastor Matthew pointed out for us that this picture of this couple is a portrait, it's a portrayal of a healthy relationship. But that portrayal ultimately points us to Christ. This relationship between husband and wife, their love for one another, and our need for that kind of love points us to our deeper longing for that kind of love from our Creator. This is echoed in Ephesians chapter 5 when the Apostle Paul likens marriage. He says marriage is a living parable of husband and wife, of Christ and the church, of being loved and loving, of loving in the pattern of Christ. This is what marriage is meant to point to. So in these poetic discourses, specifically what we're looking at today, we see praise and admiration. Their words are overflowing with affection, admiration and praise. They so cherish one another. God designed our hearts to be fueled by praise. These compliments and affirmations and encouragements. God made our hearts to be fueled by that kind of praise. This last week, my wife and I were watching Survivor. She's gotten into this season. Maybe you're a big fan. It's season 41. And in this episode, the yellow team was struggling. Now, they were mismatched athletically from the challenge that they had to take part in. But in this challenge, the host, Jeff Popes, is on his knees screaming at them words of encouragement, pounding his knees. He's literally sweating, saying, "Let's go, Yellow. You've got this. Don't quit. Keep digging. You're still in this." And you see, amazingly, this team that is struggling, malnourished from being stuck on a desert island, we see these words give them a boost, and they pull through. God designed us this way. Our hearts are fueled by praise. It's the words and encouragement and praise of others that oftentimes pushes us and propels us forward. I remember early in my years of ministry, this is probably some, 15 or 18 years ago, I had a mentor at the time, and I can vividly remember sitting in his classroom, and I can still hear his words to me. He said, "Paul, you're a really good Bible teacher." That tape has replayed in my heart and mind so many times over the years. God has used those words in a life-giving way to shape me. In Proverbs chapter 18, Solomon says there, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The words that you speak have incredible power. They have power to bring life and healing and goodness, to propel someone forward, or they can cause incredible pain and wounding. Words have the power to build up or to tear down. In our culture, what we see in so many relationships is brokenness. I think this is part of the reason why God led Pastor Matthew to teach this series this fall. Because as we survey the relationships around us, maybe you even look at your own relationship if you're married, and if the words in conversation is characterized by criticisms, complaints, whether that's spoken directly to someone, or if it's spoken behind their back, or perhaps it's just in your own mind, the thoughts that you have, your reactions, it's no wonder that our relationships are eroding, because words have incredible power. But more specifically, we need to hear words of life and encouragement, especially from those closest to us. It's not just that we're made to be fueled by praise in a general sense. Specifically, we need those words of praise from those closest to us. Probably a month and a half ago, I got a new Garmin watch. I'm a runner, and my watch broke. And so I got this new Garmin watch, and the first time I used it running, I got done, and it summarizes your workout. It says, here's how far you went, here's how long it took you, here is your pace, here is your average heart rate. And then there's this statement on my watch screen that says either productive or unproductive. Does anybody have a Garmin watch that does that for them? And the first time I saw it, it said unproductive. I was like, what? Are you kidding me? Just Friday, I ran with our two younger kids. So I'm huffing it with a almost four and two-year-old in a double bob, dragging the dog. And I got done running 6 miles, and I look at my watch, I hit stop, and it says unproductive. It's like, no. Now, I know it's just using algorithms that overlay with my data to say, oh, did you meet thresholds? And what it doesn't know is that I was pushing a stroller. It doesn't know the times if I'm on a bike ride, if that's the day after a half marathon and I'm just trying to spin to move my legs, and that's actually productive, even though the watch says unproductive. Right? It doesn't have access and understanding to me what's going on in my life. It doesn't know what I'm pushing or carrying. It's just looking at the data. Many times people's words of encouragement to us, we view them that way. If there's someone who's not in our inner circle, they're afar, it can mean something, but it's not the same as words of life and encouragement that come from someone who knows us, who knows our story, who knows what we're carrying, who knows what we've been through. And when we don't receive that, when we don't get words of encouragement, when we haven't had that in our closest relationships, perhaps in our upbringing, most often we seek that out in ways or in places that are unhealthy. So if you didn't receive words of encouragement and affirmation from your mom or your dad, and instead their words caused pain in your heart and life, whether you realize it or not, that brokenness in your heart causes you to seek affirmation in your adult life. If you don't receive or haven't received it from your spouse in a healthy way, the enemy takes that and his schemes to lie, steal, kill, and destroy. He will take and skew that and try to make you find that, to seek that affirmation and acceptance from someone other than your spouse. This is why top marriage resources tell us that praise and affirmation and encouragement are a vital part of a healthy relationship. They're a vital part. You may be familiar with the five love languages. Author Gary Chapman speaks about this. One of those five love languages is words of affirmation, words of encouragement. Now, what most people misunderstand about the five love languages is that he's not just saying that whatever love language you most identify with to receive or to speak, he's not saying that's the only one that matters. All five of these love languages are significant and vital for a healthy relationship. There are ones that you receive or give more naturally, but all five are important. In the book, His Needs and Her Needs, it's a book, the subtitle of it is Building an Affair-Proof Marriage. I picked this up probably about a handful of years ago as I saw another one of my friends, a fellow pastor friend of mine, shipwreck his ministry and his marriage. We've all been impacted by marriages that are broken or hurting, perhaps even your own. And I ordered this book, and one of the things that the author says in it, one of the things that they identify as being crucial to building an affair-proof marriage is what he calls admiration. Admiration, because it instills confidence. I've had the blessing over the years to do premarital counseling with a number of couples. And most commonly, the materials that I've used are, it's called SIMBIS, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. It's written by a couple, Dr. Les and Leslie Parrott, and they have a book titled that and premarital resources based on that. And I want you to see what they identify as being most important for husbands and wives respectively. Listen to this. They say, for a man, being appreciated is a man's primary need. And a wife's most basic needs in marriage are threefold: to be cherished, to be known, and to be respected. Question for those of you married here today: does your spouse feel cherished by you? Do they feel cherished by your words? It's a question that you don't need to just answer to yourself. You might perhaps ask them that today. What's it like to live under my shadow? How do you experience me? How do you experience my words, how I carry myself? Your words have incredible power to build or destroy your relationship. This morning, I found something actually just as I was getting ready to walk on the platform or walk into the worship center before the 9 o'clock service. I noticed something in the front of my Bible. It's gonna embarrass my wife. There's a note I have here that my wife left me on the kitchen table back, I don't know, a year or two ago. On a Saturday night, I was preparing for a message, and so my stuff's left on the kitchen table, and I got up early Sunday morning, I look, and taped to the front of my Bible was this note that says, I love you, you'll do great today. Praying. And I've kept that, and I've looked at that many times. In James chapter 3, James speaks of the power of our words. He speaks of the tongue. He says in verse 8, he says that No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And listen to this. With it, with the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. When we read this and see cursing, if you're like me, I think of four-letter words, of so-called swear words. That's not what's being talked about here. He's speaking of words that literally are destructive to people. Words like, you're worthless, you're ugly, you're not good enough, I never loved you. We experience the sting and shackles and wounds of those kinds of words. That's why Proverbs chapter 12 likens those words. Proverbs there, Solomon says that rash words are like sword thrusts, daggers, daggers that can cause deep, deep hurt and incredible destruction. Maybe you've been at the receiving end of those and you've got wounds in your heart from those destructive words. Perhaps you've been the one that has wielded the dagger and have said things that have caused deep pain. James says that our mouths, which were created to praise and bless God, that our words ought to reflect that same blessing to God's image bearers, to those who, he says, are made in God's likeness. Now maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, Pastor Paul, you don't know my spouse. He is a jerk. I don't even know what to compliment him on. That may be true. In one of the resources I referenced a moment ago, in His Needs, Her Needs, they have a chapter specifically written about this. And what they suggest, if you have a hard time encouraging or affirming your spouse, this might sound simple. They say, simply start looking for value in them. Don't start at a deficit. Don't start with all the things that they don't do, all the things you don't like, all the ways that they've hurt you. Don't start with that. Start, find value. And it might be something incredibly small. Start to find value and ask God to give you eyes of affection for your spouse. Maybe you say, Pastor Paul, I don't get any praise or encouragement from my spouse. They don't compliment me. They don't notice me. This would be my encouragement to you. Sow those seeds into your relationship. Think of a ping pong ball that you hit that bounces back to you. If what you're investing in a relationship is criticism, discouragement, or even self-pity, you're gonna see that. That's a cultivation. If you start investing words of encouragement, it may take time, but if you begin to speak life and encouragement to your spouse, they will reciprocate that. A word of caution. I've mentioned here today, I've shared that we all have a need for praise. God uses that in our lives to push us forward, and we need that most specifically from those closest to us. It's possible to take that too far. It is possible to have an unhealthy need for approval or an unhealthy need for affirmation. Oftentimes, this stems from, as I shared earlier, it stems from brokenness in our own heart, where we didn't receive this or haven't received this from people closest to us, whether it would be a mom or a dad or a spouse. We then take and we look for that, and it's this unquenchable need for affirmation. That's unquenchable. Because God designed our hearts ultimately not for the affirmation of people, but for his voice and his perspective over us. Our deepest need for affirmation is most fully met in Christ. We need to hear it in our closest relationships, but deep down in the depths of our being, we need to hear and trust and walk in the truth of how Christ sees us, of how he sees us, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that through the lens of the cross, we are holy and whole and treasured. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet Jeremiah speaks this word for the Lord, and God speaks of his people. I want you to listen to this. In Jeremiah 2:13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Think about that imagery. They've created for themselves cisterns that are broken, that are incapable of holding the living water that can satisfy. You may be chasing that satisfaction in all the wrong places. Chasing it from other people, chasing it from men or women. You might even be chasing it from your spouse. But ultimately, that's a broken cistern. Because deep down, this longing to be seen, this longing to be praised can only ultimately be met in Christ. When Jesus came to a woman in John chapter 4, a woman who had been divorced several times and was sleeping with a man that she wasn't married to at that time, she comes to him and he invites her to receive what he called living water. Living water that is found in Christ. And when we receive that, when we are whole, when our hearts receive and walk in the identity of who we are in Christ and the grace that he's extended to us, not that we're perfect. He doesn't see us as perfect because we are. He sees us as perfect because of the cross. So it's in spite of our weakness, in spite of our failures, in spite of our brokenness, it's when we receive that grace and can be in a place of wholeness that then our words can reflect that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So if we're starting at a deficit of brokenness in our relationships or woundedness from our past, that's gonna spill out in our words. The shadow that we cast will be one of pain. But if our hearts receive the grace of Christ, if our hearts receive what he says of us, our hearts then full of that can speak forth words and cast a shadow that can bring delight. Here's how I'd like to close here together today. I'm gonna invite the team to come forward. And I wanna invite you into a time of quiet reflection. To consider how your words impact your closest relationships. What is it like to live in the shadow of your words? Are yours words of blessing or words of cursing? Do those around you find great delight in living in, being in the shadow of your words? Are there specific patterns or even specific words that you need to apologize for? Let me invite you, confess that to the Lord and then take the step to make that right in that relationship. Perhaps today you need to come to a place of forgiveness for those words of daggers that you've received. Perhaps you need to forgive a mom or a dad or a spouse for the lack of love and affection towards you. Maybe you need to simply acknowledge that you've been craving and seeking this affirmation in the wrong places. And to come before the Lord and say, this is a broken cistern. Come fill me with what only you can. Today, I want to invite you to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus, to dwell under his wings, to find safety and refuge under the shadow of his wings, to receive his grace and his love so that you can praise him and extend that delight to others.